So today's Bible reading, will be from Psalm 24. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. For he founded it on the sea and established it on the waters. Who may ascend to the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? The one who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not trust in the idol or swear by a false god. They will receive blessing from the Lord and vindication from the Lord the Savior. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face, God of Jacob. Lift up your hands, your gates. Be lift up your ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your hand, your gate. Lift them up, your ancient door, that the King of glory may come in. Who is he, this King of glory? The Lord Almighty. He is the King of glory. Now I will pass on to Pastor Matt.
Hi, it's good to be with you. I consider it a great honor and a privilege to be able to open up God's word with you. Both Winnow and Ying have had a huge influence in my own life and ministry, and they are two people that I've learned a great deal from. So it's a huge honor to be asked to preach at your church. So thank you so much for inviting me. If you're joining us either at home or at church, can I please ask you to have your Bibles out and open, or your phone or your tablet device, and we want to look at this psalm together. But before we do that, I want to pray for us. Please follow along with me. Please join me as I pray. Our loving Father, we thank you so much that you are real and that you love us and that you speak to us. Lord, we thank you so much that we have your word, the Bible, preserved for us after all these years. And Lord, as we come before your word now, we pray that you might speak to us. Father, we need your word more than the air we breathe. Father, we pray that you might speak to us today in such a way that we can understand. And we pray that you might speak to us in a way which transforms us by the power of your spirit. For all men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Amen. Well, in America, around 17 years ago, there was a guy called Timothy Treadwell. Timothy Treadwell in America, he took his girlfriend into a national park in Alaska because he wanted to show her his favorite animal, the grizzly bear. Timothy Treadwell, he had a fascination for grizzly bears. He studied them his whole life. He devoted every summer of his life, even living among them in national parks in America. Timothy Treadwell, he thought he knew all about these animals, and he thought he knew what he was getting them into. Unfortunately, they never made it out alive. Timothy Treadwell and his girlfriend were killed by a grizzly bear. He thought he knew what he was dealing with when actually he had no idea what he was getting them into. Friends, as we gather for church today, I want to ask you, as Christians, when we come to God, do we know who we're dealing with? Each Sunday morning, as we gather as a church, either physically or online, as we focus our attention on God for a couple of hours, do we really know who it is that we're dealing with? Our God is not dangerous in the same way that a grizzly bear is dangerous, obviously. But Psalm 24 tells us that our God, Yahweh, is the King of glory. He is the glorious King. The Bible speaks of God as a warrior who crushes his enemies. In the Bible, we see so clearly that God is both perfectly holy and just. Sometimes we read about God wiping out entire nations, even his own people, because of their sin. The Bible tells us that God, the Holy One of Israel, is a judge. He is the all-consuming fire. Friends, I think the temptation for us Christians is to think of God as a mere convenience, especially those of us who live in such an affluent part of the world like Sydney. I wonder if sometimes we are tempted to view God like a cosmic vending machine. You know, like a vending machine at a train station. If you need something, it's there. If you need a drink, it's there. If you don't need it, then it's whatever. If you need a drink, you go to a vending machine, you pop in a coin, out comes a drink. I wonder if we treat God like a vending machine. Something goes wrong, we have needs, so we go, we pop in a prayer, out comes results. I wonder if sometimes our temptation is to only approach God when we get desperate, when things are not going our way, when someone that we love falls gravely ill, and then out of desperation, we turn to God in prayer. Or we're trying to go for that promotion at work, and out of desperation, we turn to God. Or we have children that go wayward, so out of our desperation for God, we cry out to God. I wonder if the temptation for us who live very comfortable lives is to treat God like a mere convenience, living our lives as if God exists to serve us rather than the other way around. Well, the writer of this psalm, King David, he did not see God as a mere convenience. In this psalm, God is portrayed to us as the King of glory. Friends, and in this psalm, there are three things that I want to highlight to you today. Three things that we see about the King of glory. Firstly, why? Secondly, how? And thirdly, who? Why, how, and who? Firstly, why? Why should we worship the King of glory? You'll see that in verse 1 and 2. Secondly, how? How should we worship the King of glory? We see that in verse 3 to 6. And thirdly, who? Who is this King of glory? And we're going to see that in verse 7 to 10. Why, how, and who? So, why? Why should you and I worship the King of glory? Why do we need to worship the King of glory? We worship the King of glory because he is the creator of the world. Look with me at Psalm 24, verse 1 and verse 2. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. For he founded it on the seas and established it on the waters. Yahweh, the King of glory, he is simply the creator of the world. The background to this psalm is most probably King David bringing the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem, which is its final resting place. As you may know, the Ark of the Covenant, it showed visibly to the Israelites God's manifest presence among his people. The Ark of the Covenant, it represented to them that God was with them physically, that he was with them in the Ark of the Covenant. This psalm was written for a unique and a special occasion where the Ark of the Covenant, or the visible presence of God, was being installed in Israel's royal city, Jerusalem. Most Bible commentators agree that this could have been the greatest day in King David's life. And in this psalm, the psalmist, King David, we can see that he's most concerned with Yahweh. Yahweh is the central figure of this psalm. The central focus of the psalm is Yahweh. And we see that because in the original text, the first word is Yahweh. Yahweh owns the earth, verse 1. Yahweh founded it. That's how it emphatically opens up to us that this psalm is about who God is, the King of glory. According to verse 1 and verse 2, the whole earth belongs to God. But not only the earth, everything and everyone on the earth belongs to God. Why? Verse 2. Because he has founded it on the seas and established it upon the waters. Friends, if you are at home later today, if you're out on your balcony, I want you to look up at the sky, look at the people walking their dogs, look at the trees. If you go out for dinner, look at the people sitting in the restaurant. If you're at church and you're driving home afterwards, look at the passerbys on the road and tell yourself, everything and everyone belongs to God. Some of them don't know that they belong to God, but it doesn't change the biblical fact. They belong to God. Yahweh, the King of glory, has supreme ownership over everything and everyone on this earth. Friends, that's the first thing we see in the psalm. Why should we worship the King of glory? Well, because he is the creator of the world. Having affirmed the creative power and the supreme authority of Yahweh, the psalmist now turns his gaze upon the creature who seeks to worship his creator. And the second point that we see is how. How should we worship the King of Glory? According to verse 4, we are to worship the King of Glory with clean hands and a pure heart. You see, this psalm was intended to be written and read in a liturgical way. The priest would say one line, and the people of God would respond with the next line. Look with me at verse 3 and verse 4. The priest would say, in verse 3, the priest would ask, "Who may ascend the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place?" And the people of God would respond, verse 4, "The one who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not trust in an idol or swear by a false god." In verse 1 and 2 earlier, the psalmist has told us exactly who this God is. He's the owner of all things because he's a creator of all things. Now, assuming that knowledge, he moves on, verse 3, 4, to tell us the standards of this king, what this king expects and demands. Who may ascend the mountain of Yahweh? Who may stand in his holy place? The questions you see there in verse 3, they're asked by the priests, and them asking the question is intended to cause the people who are there, that's a lot of people, all the Israelites are there, they're intended to cause the Israelites to humbly reflect on their need for divine mercy and repentance. This liturgy that we're reading, it's a solemn confession of dependence on the merciful grace of Yahweh. And all the Israelites knew that the only one who could stand in Yahweh's holy presence was one who was pure inside and outside. That's why it says, "He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not trust in an idol or swear by a false god." In verse 4, the word there for clean, it can also be translated as innocent. So clean hands or innocent hands would refer to those who are free of guilt, those who don't do wrong things. It's those who are blameless in their actions, an outward measure of internal character and righteousness. Verse 4, pure heart, a pure heart that shifts the issue of righteousness from external action to inward reality, to the inward integrity and character of the worshiper. So this psalm, as it was read and as it was responded to and as it was heard, it would remind all the people that right relationship with God is determined not by obedience to an external law alone, Torah, but by integrity, righteousness, holiness, inside and outside. You might remember God says to Samuel in 1 Samuel 16 that the Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Look with me at verse 4 to 6. The one who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not trust in an idol or swear by a false god, they will receive blessing from the Lord and vindication from God, their Savior. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face, God of Jacob. The one who is righteous inside and outside, the one who is loyal and faithful and devoted to his God, the one who holds firmly onto God's truth, he is the one that can expect to receive blessing from Yahweh. Such, verse 6, such is a generation of those who seek him, who seek your face, God of Jacob. Just a quick side note here, verse 5 and 6, it might seem to suggest that we qualify for this or that we earn this by our character or our deeds. But even the original audience, even those under the old covenant knew that their approach to God must be first preceded by a blood sacrifice. They knew that even their approach to God was actually a response to God's mercy and grace. They knew that for their sin, the cost was a life. The whole sacrificial system was a vivid and a bloody reminder for the cost of their sin. So for this, they had to look to their God, the King of Glory, who they call their Savior. They know that he is the Savior. So in this psalm, it is God who is holy. It is God who provides them with atonement for their sin. It is God who is, verse 5, their Savior. Friends, the point of verse 3 to 6, it's not moralism. It's not perform your best so that God's holiness won't kill you. No, the purpose of verse 3 to 6 is to show the Israelites and in turn to show you and me today who it is that we're worshiping. This is the King of Glory. This is Yahweh. The Israelites need to know, and you and I, we need to know that he is the King of Glory. So that's the second point. How should we worship the King of Glory? We should worship the King of Glory with right actions and attitudes, righteousness outside and inside. We should worship the King of Glory with a love for truth and loyalty to the King. So far, this time has shown us why we should worship the King of Glory and how we should worship the King of Glory. Thirdly, this psalm goes on to show us the identity of the King of Glory. It shows us who he is. The final four verses you had before you, verse 7 to 10, the final four verses, you might read that and you might think it's a little bit weird. There's a bit of repetition. What's going on? The final four verses, verse 7 to 10, they function as a liturgy that's meant to be performed at the temple gate. Question and answer that's meant to be performed at the temple gate. In this liturgy, the group of men accompanying the ark, David's mighty men, warriors, the group of men accompanying and carrying the Ark of the Covenant to the temple gates, they rock up, and what they do is they demand entrance. The function of this was to emphasize the glory and the majesty and the weight and the honor of who God is, Yahweh. This question is repeated. You'll notice that. The repeated questions are prolonging the entrance. It's heightening the impact this has in the hearers. Question and answer, it goes back and forth twice so that every single person there, all the thousands of Israelites, so they can be with no doubt knowing this is the King of Glory. This is their God. The repeated questions from the temple courts, who is this King of Glory? They're not really questions to find out who he is, but they're questions to intentionally delay the entrance to the temple so that the claims of Yahweh can be repeated in ever more exalted form until there can be no longer any doubt of who he is. He is, we're told, the Lord Almighty, the Lord of hosts. He's the King of Glory, verse 10. Look with me now at verse 7 to 10. Picture this scene in your mind, verse 7 to 10. Lift up your heads, you gates. Be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of Glory may come in. Who is this King of Glory? The Lord. Strong and mighty, the Lord, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, you gates. Lift them up, you ancient doors, that the King of Glory may come in. Who is he, the King of Glory? The Lord Almighty. He is the King of Glory. Who is this King of Glory? Verse 8 shows us. The King of Glory, it's Yahweh God. Strong and mighty. He's not weak. He's strong. He's the master. He's the creator. He's the Holy One of Israel. He's the vindicator. He's their savior. Yahweh is the King of Glory. In verse 7, the gates are instructed to lift up their heads. This is metaphorical language. It's like if we go to our friend who's sad, we can say, lift up your head or chin up or put your head up. It's metaphoric language in verse 7 as a sign of joyful anticipation and hope. There's hope written all over this passage. It's announcing the hopeful and the glorious message that God has returned to them, that Yahweh has returned to be with his people. It's declaring and displaying to all the worshipers there, the people of God, that their God is now here in their midst. That's crazy. Think about that. In this psalm, the coming of Yahweh is combined with anticipation of judgment on the earth. The psalm tells us that Yahweh's coming will either result in great rejoicing for those who depend on him and seek him rightly, or it will result in judgment for those who do not worship him and seek him rightly. But Matt, you might ask, that's an interesting sermon, but what does it mean for my life? You've told me a bunch of things about the ark. You've told me a bunch of things about the Israelites. But how does this psalm apply to my life here and now in 2021? Friends, this psalm describes to us a royal procession of the Ark of the Covenant to the temple. Here's the thing. They were in a royal procession then, and you and me are in a royal procession now. But for us today, it is no longer the Ark which leads his people in procession, but it's Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, God's manifest presence among his people, who leads his redeemed people in royal procession to the dwelling place of the living God. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 2, he says, "But thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumphal procession, because he has conquered Satan, our enemy, and he has delivered you and me from the dominion of Satan, sin, and death." He leads us as captives in Christ's triumphal procession and uses us, his covenant people, to spread the aroma of the knowledge of him everywhere. Friends, in the Old Testament, it was the ark presence of God which led the royal procession to the temple in Jerusalem. But now, for you and me, it is Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, who leads the royal procession to the New Jerusalem. He's leading us not to a physical building, but to a temple made out of living stones, according to Peter, a temple made out of you and me, the New Jerusalem, the new heaven, and the new earth. Right at the end of the Bible, towards the end of Revelation, John writes this: "I saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and will be their God.'" Do you see? Friends, can you hear? It is Jesus Christ who leads us in royal procession today. So when the voice from within the New Jerusalem cries out to us, "Who may ascend the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place?" we, the bride of Christ, the church, we shall respond, "Jesus, Jesus Christ, who has clean hands and a pure heart. Jesus Christ, who did not trust his heart to an idol or swear by what is false. And by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, we will say, along with this psalmist, we have received blessing from Yahweh. We have received righteousness and vindication from the God of our salvation, not because of our righteousness, but because of his righteousness. We will enter the New Jerusalem, not because of our works, but because of Jesus' works for us." Church, we have received tremendous blessings, mercy, and love in spite of our sinfulness. Friends, by the grace of God, by the sheer and amazing grace of God, we have been brought into the royal procession, which is being led by our captain, our savior, the King Jesus. What will our response be? Friends, I hope our response will be something similar to the words of this psalm. "Lift up your heads, you gates. Be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in." Who is the King of glory? Jesus Christ, mighty in battle. Jesus Christ, strong and mighty. "Lift up your heads, you gates. Be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in." Who is he, this King of glory? Jesus Christ, the captain of the angelic host, the Lord of heaven and earth. He is the King of glory. So church, may I ask you again, when we gather each Sunday morning as a church, or midweek in growth groups, as we open up his word every day for our quiet times, do we know who it is that we're dealing with? We are dealing with a majestic God, glorious in his splendor and majesty. We're dealing with the creator of heaven and earth. We're dealing with the all-consuming fire, infinite in power, but gentle and generous in his love toward us. A God who is so holy and so loving that while we were still sinners, Christ would die for us. Friends, this is the good news of Jesus Christ, that those of us who are wretched and aimless, that those of us who are absolutely godless and depraved, that God in his kindness and grace would send his one and only Son to live the perfect life that you and I were meant to live, but couldn't. To die the death that you and I were meant to die, so that because of Jesus on the cross, that you and I might be justified, that we might be declared innocent in the eyes of our holy God. Friends, how awesome is it that God loves us not based on our performance. That he loves us, not based on our devotion to him, but he loves us because he loves us and it's proven to us on the cross of Christ. Friends, this is why we gather together as a church online. This is why we commit to growth groups. This is why we give financially. This is why we strive for evangelism and mission and discipleship. This is why, as a church, we're passionately involved in causing disciples to be made to follow Jesus. Friends, my hope and prayer for us is that as we hear these words of God, as we see clearly that Jesus is our King of glory, that we would remind each other week in and week out of who God is and what he has done for us, and that we will be radically moved to live for his glory. May God make us sacrificial worshipers, obedient, delightful, joyful people that are living for his glory. May we strive to make Jesus famous. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much that our King of glory, Jesus, will die on the cross for our sin and our shame. Lord, we thank you that he is the one who is righteous inside and outside. And we thank you, Lord, that in your great mercy that you have given to us his righteousness. Father, we pray that you would help us to treasure him. Help us, Lord, to revere Christ in our hearts. Help us, Lord, to live holy lives because of what you have done for us. Won't you make us grateful disciple makers of our King? For we ask it in his name. Amen. Why don't we respond in song?